If you would please, in Romans 7 tonight, we will land first. Romans 7. No occupancies is the title. There is a radio commercial that sometimes airs, having to do with an establishment called Motel 6. Something to the effect that at the end of the radio edition, we'll leave a light on for you, indicating that somebody's home there and they have a vacancy. You all know as well that in the scriptures there is this operating principle between good and evil. Number one, that is said in John 3 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We also understand that the adversary of our souls, the enemy of our God, the devil himself, is said to be a roamer. He roams, he walks about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a vacancy. And so I would encourage you tonight, as we look into the scriptures, that you might consider at all times keeping the lights on. And the best way I know to keep the lights on is to come to the light. It's shining for you. To understand that the very book you have in your hand by its very nature and self-description is light, emanating from the light of the world who is none other than Jesus. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing that we have, in addition to that, of recording and rehearsing truth in scriptures, the scripture truth in the hymn book. Thank you, Lord, for the memory work that the Spirit grants to us that allows us to take portions of the Word and roll them over and over and over in our minds during the week. And oftentimes we are delighted when you put that all to music. And we find, dear Lord, great delight in fellowship with you from day to day as that transaction goes on. Bless, Lord, tonight as we look into the book, we ask, Lord, for a good focus and attention upon what you have to say. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorites, as you well know, in making a notation on Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, he said that in every believer, there is darkness and light. And yet, he is not to be named a sinner because there is sin in him. But he is to be named a saint because he possesses some degree of holiness. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says that without holiness, no man shall see God. And holiness there has two sides to it, both equally important. There is the imputed holiness, that which God declares upon your redemption, and there is the imparted holiness that comes about through your application of the scriptures as you read them. Holiness, of course, is life that is lived in the absence of knowing, willing, sin, or transgression. It also is to be holy to avoid even those sins that we would call sins of ignorance, because there is accountability in both categories. Now he continues, this is a comfort, and it's only a comfort to those of us, I say, who mourn and grieve over the darkness that so often manifests itself in our own daily activities. If you're born again, you're aware of that struggle. You're aware of the struggle that goes on daily with the flesh. If you're a believer, you are aware of that. Unbelievers have no such controversy. It is something that they are insulated from. It's just a way of life. The question can be asked, can I be a child of God while there is so much darkness in me? Is the question. And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. When you think about the two principles at work in the believer, light and darkness, we understand that they clash. And here in Romans chapter 7, we understand something to be very true, that the law of sin still takes captives. Still does it. If you would please look with me at verse 14 and the verses that follow. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Who's speaking? Who is speaking? The Apostle Paul. I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul knows, and he is expressing here, for time and eternity, addressing the inner struggle of the believer. The clash between light and darkness, between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 16 goes on to say, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more the I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. One of the great flaws in a major segment of Christianity occurs in the minds of some that when they think that when the Spirit of God enters in, indwells the believer, initially at the moment of salvation, that at that point in time, sin, for the moment, is eradicated. For the moment. But those same people, in holding to the eradication of the sin, also believe that it is quite possible to step in it again. And so timing is everything. And the thing that they angle for more than anything else in the world is that when time comes and their time is up, they want to make sure that they haven't stepped in it. What a way to live. What a terrible way to live. Now you have also verse 18. For I know that in me, who again is speaking? Paul. That in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Please notice, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We continue, the good that I would, I do not. He's speaking about the want to. The good that I would do, the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil now, which I would not, which I really don't want to do, which I don't set out to do, I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is clear that this great apostle lived under the consequence of sin his entire life. Toward the end of his life, as he grew old, physical infirmity took over, and numerous times he prayed unto God to relieve him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You will manifest my strength in your weakness. So we would understand that as we look into these portions of Scripture, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Said, I find a law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 23, he speaks about the war that goes on in the mind, serving to bring him into captivity to the law of sin. And then he declares, O wretched man that I was, I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. He gives the answer right quick. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now the flesh, standing in opposition to the spirit, we find that they are contrary elements. If you're saved, you know about that battle that goes on. Unbelievers largely live in peace of a kind because they know no conflict. There is no battle. There is no battle between the flesh and the spirit in an unbeliever. There is no conscience. At least from a spiritual vantage point, no moral rectitude. There is nothing to get in the way of what they desire to do, whether it's good, so to speak, or whether it's evil, that which would not be pleasing to God. Look in Galatians, please, the 5th chapter. Galatians 5. He speaks here again through this chapter about the flesh. And I would pick that theme up at verse 13. The address to the brethren. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not or only not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It is never, the child of God is never at liberty to permit the flesh to govern the thought processes and the actions that flow out of the thought processes. On the bare assumption that having been saved and God has forgiven my sins and I'm on my way to heaven, that I can presumptuously do as I please, knowing that the penalty's been paid, and therefore I do not need to live in the fear of God. I mean, after all, John the Apostle, in his epistles, he says, well, listen, yeah, you do have an advocate, 1 John 2, verse 1, you have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. But his exhortation is ultimately at the end, sin not. Sin not. You have here again, in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Then verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to have you take your bulletin at this point. I want you to look inside the bulletin to the morning's insert. If you don't have a bulletin, there's plenty around. Anybody not have a bulletin to see this? Anybody not have one? In the insert titled, I Love to Be Controlled. These are four stanzas of a hymn in our hymn book that I think we ought to learn, Mr. Claypool. At your convenience, of course. It's titled, I Was a Wandering Sheep by Horatius Bonar. Please listen to how this man was so affected by the flesh initially. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. He followed me o'er vale and hill, o'er deserts waste and wild. He found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. He bound me with the bands of love, that he saved the wandering one. Jesus my shepherd is. 'Twas he that loved my soul. 'Twas he that washed me in his blood. 'Twas he that made me whole. 'Twas he that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas he that brought me to the fold. 'Tis he that still doth keep. No more a wandering sheep, I love to be controlled. I love my tender shepherd's voice. I love the peaceful fold. No more a wayward child, I seek no more to roam. I love my heavenly father's voice. I love his home. It all goes to what we read in verse 16 about walking in the Spirit. And of course, there is the grand solution that we will touch upon before we finish tonight. The grand solution in the battle between the flesh and the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. And a person can only be controlled by the Spirit if they are filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit may or may not have been imparted to you when you were saved, but the filling of the Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Spirit, and while the Spirit always and permanently indwells the believer, it is not necessarily true that every believer is constantly filled or controlled by the Spirit. So then in the clash between darkness and light, it depends on who's controlling your life. Is it flesh or the Spirit? The flesh or the Spirit? They are always contrary. And listen, you cannot sometimes do the things you should or would. Sometimes we're going to lose battles, and yet when held captive, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that makes us free. For we read on here in verse 17, speaking of this clash, look at verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And my friends, it's going to do that. That's going to go on until you take your last breath and close your eyes in death. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you want to, and hence the frustration. Enter then the doubt. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it goes on to list some of the works of the flesh. Those works only manifest when the Spirit is not in control. And you see the list there. Those only manifest publicly when the Spirit isn't in control. So it's not an ephemeral concept of the Spirit's control. It is a visible, objective reality observable by the person in the street, by the person in the pew near you. It is not a mysterious thing. It doesn't rise to the level of the confounding. Fruit of the Spirit, of course, is mentioned in love. When that is manifest, it is apparent that the Spirit is in control. And yet, the law, the Spirit of life in Christ at Romans 8 verse 2, it is said there that's what makes me free from the law of sin. Which means to say that I no longer, as is an unsaved person, held under the dominion of sin. I've been set free from it. I can choose not to sin, theoretically, theologically. I can choose not to sin. But the old nature in me though it no longer rules, it still is a nemesis. Still provides for conflict. We understand that the writer of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 20, he said, there is not a just man on earth, although there's one in heaven. There is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Nowhere. James asked the question in his little epistle, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, whence come wars and fightings among you? And he quick gives the answer. He says, they arise of your hearts, of your lusts that war in your members. When God saved you, He did not put to death your lusts, your passions. Muffled them, modified them, minimized them, but did not mortify them. So then, free from the law of sin, I say make a battle of it. You can do that. You can fight sin. The unbeliever, he's captive. He's cuffed. Shackled. He just does what comes natural. He doesn't know any other thing. That's all he can do. Just do what comes natural. However, on the other hand, with the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you don't have to. Because the shackles have been removed, the handcuffs are taken off, and you do not have to sin. Which is why John says, sin not. Yes, you have an advocate because on those occasions when you might do so, the blood of Christ shed for you is offered up to the judge in full payment for your evil wickedness. But again, I remind you that the devil roams about seeking whom he may devour. And as he comes by your estate, will he see any lights on? Or will he find as the common thief, as he searches through the neighborhoods looking for a mark? Look for the darkest house. No dogs. None of these fancy signs in the lawn that says this house is protected by ADT. No electric wire strung around there. No silent alarms. Yeah, I never could figure out why people will spend a small fortune on installing a security system in their home, completely obscure, silent alarms and all that, infrared lighting and everything, and yet put a sign out in the yard and says it's there. I thought the idea was you want to catch the guy who comes in there. You don't want to advertise that you have it, because there's always some guy who can slicky himself around all of that stuff if he wants to get in your house bad enough. The devil, he's a crafty agent. He's just looking for an easy place to light upon. Men love darkness. Devil loves darkness. And when it is perceived by the thief that nobody's home, or when the thief perceives that everyone in the home is vulnerable, that is the prime time to seize the occasion. And so what then do we do? 1 Timothy chapter 6, please, at the 12th verse. First Timothy 6. Fight. Make a battle of it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We understand that there is the fleeing necessary according to verse 11. There is the following after righteousness, but the fight is essential. The writer of Hebrews talks about striving against sin, and he told the readers, he said, you have not yet strived against sin to the letting of your blood. You haven't shed any blood yet. But you've strived against sin with regard to the lusts that war in your members. But fight you must. You and I know on a lighter side, perhaps a more humorous side, what a fight it is to abstain from certain things. Abstain. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Think about abstain, how difficult it is. Think about a fight. As soon as you abstain is the word, Jane, abstain. Like, don't do it. Abstain. Somebody says to me, abstain from carbohydrates. Okay. I'll do that. Abstain from bread and buns and biscuits. From bagels. Abstain from pasta. Right. There's a fight there going to go on. There's a fight. But in a more deadly, more serious respect, there are many people who fight with things that are lethal. And the fight for them is very serious. Abstain from alcohol. Abstain from dope. What, you pick your poison. Abstain from pornography. Abstain from immoral thinking. Abstain from tobacco. Abstain from anything that you know when it is included in your life and embraced by you will serve to war against your soul. Is what I'm about to do likely to edify my body and my spirit? Or will it be, or will it work against the grain and do the complete opposite? And their discernment must be exercised. But Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now there's a cry from a POW in Psalm 142 verse 7, a spiritual POW. He says, bring my soul out of prison. The apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, in chapter 2 of his second epistle, verse 26, he says, recover me out of the snare of the devil. And he was referring to those of whom it was said, who were taken captive by him at his will. Recover me out of the snare. Deliver me out of prison. That was the cry of many people by the hundreds in the years following 1975. Hundreds of men languished in prison camps after the peace treaty was signed, crying night and day to be delivered from their torturers. And some will bear testimony to the deadening effect that was there, the pall of death that settled over them when Henry Kissinger signed the Paris Peace Accord that essentially wrote them off as dead. So once free from his traps, we find our counsel in Ephesians 4 verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. No room for him. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul told, writes in Romans 13. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't plan on giving the devil any room in your temple. Keep the lights on. He hates the light, for it exposes him for what he really is and what he does. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Turn on the lights and watch him run. And we resolve that in this, our temple, there are no rooms to rent, no occupancies. The solution? Ephesians 5 and verse 18. That's the solution to it all. However many rooms you have in your temple, so to speak, make sure that there are never any occupancies, but the rooms are all filled. And in Ephesians 5:18, the command is there, and it is a command, it's not an option. It says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Love to be under His control. A man by the name of Ed Stokes, he wrote this little poem. He says, I am sinful, full of wickedness, full of weakness, full of wretchedness. At thy sacred feet I bow. Blessed divine eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now, so that there is no place for anything or anyone else. Now there is a need to fight. You remember that when the prophet Elijah met on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and after they had done their best to solicit the favor of their gods and failed, God answering by fire upon a water-soaked altar won the day. And here was the command of God through Elijah the prophet that he issued to all of the people of God. And by way of application, applying to us in Colossians 3 verses 1 to 5. And here's what he said concerning the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. 1 Kings 18:40. Let not one of them escape. Take no prisoners of sin. And as with the prophets of Baal, even so my sins. It is said that with every child of God, they have at least one darling sin. One sin that they coddle. One sin that they cover, conceal, deny. One sin that will not be exposed to the sword of the Spirit. Even that darling sin must die. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, the first verse, mortify the deeds, the members of the body that are sinful. Slay every one of them. Do you understand that there is ample justification to slay every sin in light of the fact that every sin is a capital crime? And a capital crime in the judicial system calls for capital punishment. If any sin and every sin is sufficient enough weight to send the most sincere soul to hell, it is a sin that is worthy of the sword of the Spirit. That sin which once was or now is the idol of the heart. Someone else has said, If you would triumph over darkness, set yourself in the presence of the Son of righteousness, into the immediate presence of God. If God the Spirit doth fill this temple, there shall be no room for the devil. There are no occupancies. The place is all lit up by the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light. The light. He who created it dispels darkness, separates darkness from the light. And as he does in his creation, so he does in our soul. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, to walk in thy fear without the accompanying fear of men. Help us to trust you that as you have spoken, even so it shall be. We love you, and we acknowledge that that is true, Lord, because you first loved us. Thank you for your kindness expressed to us through Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.